Our text words are from Ruth 2:12 and the latter half of 3:9. And these two verses that summarize Boaz's care for Ruth, really God's care for Ruth through Boaz throughout chapters 2 to 4. It's summarized in these two verses. 2:12, there Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." In chapter 3 and verse 9, the latter part, Ruth says to Boaz, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Well, dear people of God, I can never forget as a little boy, as we had chickens that would run around in our front yard. I'll never forget seeing a mother hen with her baby chicks. And overhead, there flew a chicken hawk. You could see it flying just overhead. And at any moment, that hawk with its sharp talons and its sharp beak could swoop down swiftly and take one of those chicks and eat it. They were in grave danger. So that mother hen put out her wings and began to make an alarm call. And those baby chickens ran underneath her wings and she covered them to protect them from the danger of that hawk. They were vulnerable and defenseless and they needed to be under her wings for refuge. Well, we find this theme in the book of Ruth. And consider how much Ruth needed a provider and a protector. She was a foreigner who had just moved here. She was a single woman during the days of the judges. Remember verse 1 of the first chapter of Ruth told us these were the days of the judges. And we know that these were days, Judges tells us, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there was no king in Israel. This was a dangerous time to be a single lady in Israel. Remember in the book of Judges what happened in that incident with those vile Benjamites, those men of the tribe of Benjamin who abused the Levite's common law wife to death. Ruth could possibly starve to death because she had no provider as a husband. But everything changes in chapter 2 when Boaz comes onto the scene. It tells us there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Ruth had gone out into the field once she and her mother-in-law had arrived in Judah. Ruth goes out into the field to glean. And remember what this was, is God's law for the poor to be able to go and work and gather food. He told the people of Israel, whenever you reap your field, and those reapers would go through with a sickle in their hand, they would grab those sheaves of grain and they would cut the grain and they would harvest that field and take the grain and process it and make it into bread. God said, when you do that, don't you cut down all the grain in your field. You leave the corners and the poor and the sojourners, the foreigners among you who don't have food, they can go there and work and labor and gather food and gleaning from the corners. So this is what Ruth had gone out to do, to take care of herself and her mother-in-law. It tells us that she just so happened out of all the fields, she just so happened to arrive at the field of Boaz. After a few hours of her laboring there, gleaning, Boaz shows up at the field. He takes notice of her. He asks about her. He hears that this is that godly woman, that virtuous woman who has been caring for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Boaz approaches her. He assures her, "I have told my young men not to bother you, not to touch you, and I want you to glean in my field. You'll have protection here." He invites her, "You come and drink of our water supplies. You don't have to go to the well and draw your own water. Drink of our water supplies." He invites her to eat a meal with him and his servants. And he tells his servants, "When you see Ruth out there gleaning, you drop handfuls of grain on purpose in her path, so she will be sure to have plenty of food." Ruth goes home to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she has way more grain than she should have had from gleaning in one day. And Naomi asks her, "Where did you get all of this?" She tells her that it's from Boaz. Naomi rejoices. She bursts into hopeful rejoicing and prays to the Lord. "Blessed of the Lord be he who has taken notice of you this day." She knows the significance of this. Boaz is the most eligible bachelor in Judah. He has all the resources to play the part of the kinsman redeemer, to purchase the field that had belonged to Naomi's departed husband Elimelech and Ruth's departed husband, the son of Elimelech. Boaz could purchase that property, and he could perpetuate the name of Elimelech. He could redeem and take Ruth as his wife. So Naomi rejoices. Later, one day, Naomi tells Ruth, "Boaz is going to be reaping in the fields, working with his laborers, and he'll be at the barn tonight, at the threshing floor with his workers. You approach him and you make it known to him that you want him to redeem you." Ruth goes there in the dark of the night, and in symbolic gesture, as she takes the edge of his skirt, literally the wings of his garment, probably placing it over her head, symbolic that she is coming under his protection and provision. He wakes up, he's startled. "Who is this at my feet?" And she says, "I'm Ruth." She makes known to him, "You're a kinsman redeemer, and I seek refuge. Take me under your wing," she tells him. Well, Boaz tells her, "There's a closer kinsman than I am, and he is first in line to be able to redeem you and the property. Let me go and take care of the legal things tomorrow." So the very next day, he goes to the city gate where the elders of the city would conduct business and legal matters. He goes there, he finds the other kinsman redeemer who could redeem Ruth, and he speaks with him. That man says, "Oh yeah, I'll buy that field of Elimelech." But Boaz has a card up his sleeve. He's not going to give up that easy. He says, "You know, if you redeem that field of Elimelech, you'll have to take Ruth the Moabitess and raise up children for her to perpetuate the household of Elimelech." The kinsman says, "No way." He gets cold feet. "I don't want that kind of obligation. If I had sons by Ruth, they would technically be of the lineage of Elimelech, so the property would default to them. I would lose my investment. I don't want anything to do with it." In front of those city elders, Boaz makes it known, "You're witnesses this day that I am redeeming the field of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, his sons who are deceased, and I take as my wife Ruth the Moabitess." There, as they are married, Boaz takes Ruth under her wings, and there under the mighty wings of Yahweh, the God of Israel, providing for her through Boaz under his wings, she finds all the protection and provision that she needs. Oh dear Christian, under the wings of the Almighty, our Almighty God, in the person and work of Christ, there's all the provision and protection that we'll ever need. And with this in mind, our theme today is this: under His wings. We'll see it in three thoughts. Under His wings. Wings of protection, of provision, and of purity. These were wings of protection. Do you see how vulnerable Ruth was? How dangerous a time it was to live in Israel. This makes me think of some of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ overseas that I know and have worshiped with, where the area there is so vile and wicked that those dear Christian ladies cannot even go out to attend evening Lord's Day services, because if they go out of their house after dark, there's a high chance of them being attacked and raped. Have to lock themselves in at sunset into the house and not even leave. The danger is so high. These were lawless, evil days in Israel. And especially for her as a foreigner, A foreigner can go missing and nobody will really care. So as she goes there to the field, Boaz makes known to her, he gives her his word, "I've let the young men know that they're not to touch you." He's a worthy protector. He has the qualifications. He has the ability to keep her safe. Boaz's name itself means strong. In the Temple of Solomon later on, there were two pillars. One pillar was named Boaz, strong, strong pillar. He was a man of wealth, it tells us. He had wealth and influence, and he wielded that influence not to exploit Ruth and the helpless, but to defend and protect them. When he put out the word, when he spoke, people listened. When he said jump, they said how high? And Boaz throws his weight to tell them you better not mess with Ruth. If you mess with Ruth, you're messing with Boaz. You don't want none of Boaz. He's a worthy protector. He has the strength and ability to keep her safe in perilous times. And I remind you, old dear saint of God, this is but a faint shadow of Christ who was to come, who provides for us a far greater protection, spiritual protection. Just as Ruth had vile enemies that would love to destroy her, we have that great arch enemy, the devil, Apollyon, that great red dragon, that ancient serpent who we have no chance of defeating. We have no chance of resisting him. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But as our Lord Jesus comes into this world in his incarnation, remember how he said, when there's a strong man and he keeps his palace and all his goods there in the palace, Satan was that strong man. He kept us in prison. He kept us under his power. Ephesians 2, we walked according to the principalities and powers of the air. We were in bondage. We were slaves of Satan. It's a strong adversary, but when Jesus came, he said, a stronger man than he comes and defeats the strong man and ransacks his palace and takes away all his goods. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection ransacked Satan's prison and released us and set us free. Where there at the cross he spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them in his cross. How mighty a protector is our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the 24th Psalm, when it speaks of that king, open up the everlasting gates and the king of glory shall come in. It says he is the king strong and mighty, the king mighty in battle. This is the one who said of his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, what a strong Redeemer you have in Christ, dear believer. He protects us from our great enemy, death, whom Paul said is the last enemy to be destroyed. Hebrews 2 tells us that our whole lives we lived in the fear of bondage to death. Satan had the power of death. But as our Lord Jesus comes and he dies in our place and he rises again, now the cry is this, oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where's your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Now that Christ has come, death for the Christian is a bee with no stinger. It's a dog with no teeth. It can't hurt you. And yes, we must cross that dark river of death. But now all death can do is act as a ferryman to usher you across into the bosom of your Lord. He cannot hurt you. This is the one, your mighty protector, dear Christian, who says, I am he who lives and was dead and am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Our greatest need was protection from the good and holy and righteous wrath of God that we all deserved for our sins. We were vulnerable and exposed, no place to hide. And our Lord Jesus Christ provides for us the protection, the mercy seat, the propitiation that we need to shield us from the very wrath of God that we deserved. And there at the cross, he took our place. reminds me of a man that I heard of in southwest China that I read of who was in a house fire. He and his wife were in that fire in their apartment. They couldn't escape. The window, it was too high to jump out, and they couldn't go out the door, so they were trapped in that burning apartment. And that husband grabbed his wife and put her out the window away from the flames, and he held on to her with his arms until the fire rescue workers got there. But all the while, the flames were getting closer to him and burning him. And by the time the firefighters got there, it was too late for him, and he died from the burns. But his wife survived. And the man who was the doctor who gave care to that husband, he said you could barely hear him speak, and he was so weakened from the damage of the flames. But with his dying breaths, he was saying, "You care for my wife first. You make sure she's cared for." He put himself in the way of harm. He sacrificed himself for his bride. It's far greater a way. This is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He became our mediator, our go-between, our protector from the wrath of God that we deserved. And God sent Him to do this. He's a worthy protector. Boaz in his love towards Ruth and Christ in His love towards the church is a willing protector. He didn't do this grudgingly. Boaz went out looking for Ruth and inquiring about her needs and seeing how he could protect her. As we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, remember how that He did not go to the cross kicking and screaming. He did not go to the cross grudgingly. But as He submitted His will to the Father's will, yes, it was a struggle. Yes, there was a struggle there in the garden because of the exceeding weight that weighed down upon Him. But He said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done." He carried His cross all the way there to the crucifixion site. And He suffered unto the death willingly in our place. He was like that shepherd that left the 99 sheep in the fold to go out into the mountains and to seek that one lost sheep. He's our example in this. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." He willingly gave Himself for us. He was looking for us before we knew Him, while we were still strangers and aliens to the covenants of God. What a willing and proactive protector we have in Christ. Dear husbands, those of you who would be husbands, there's teaching for us in this. There's instruction for us. Just as Boaz had the wealth and he had the strength to protect a wife, God has designed you men with the ability and the responsibility to provide and protect. God made men stronger than women. Physiologically, on average, men have 37% more muscle mass than women. 26 pounds more muscle mass. Men are naturally more aggressive than women. Why is that? Why did God gear us up that way? I'll tell you why. It's so we can provide and protect. Provide for and protect our wives and those who are helpless. This strength is never to be used to exploit or to bully or to hurt the innocent. I encourage you, dear parents who are raising sons, instill in them, God made you stronger than if you were a girl. He made you different as a boy. And you always use that strength to protect the vulnerable. Never to bully, never to hurt, never to take advantage of. And if they do, friend, I've seen little boys slap their mother in the face. I've seen little boys take a hard toy and hit their mother as a weapon in the face with that toy. If your boy ever does something like that to a vulnerable sibling, especially if it's a girl, it's your duty as a parent to instill in him, using the rod that God has given you, instill the fear of God in him so he never thinks to do that again. God has designed men to be stronger, and when that is misused, you get into days like the days of the judges with all the brutality and the exploitation of women that was going on, but not Boaz. Not our Lord Jesus, as in his relationship to the church. And that's what God calls us to be as men. It's how God calls us to live. Dear young men who are aspiring husbands, hoping to be a husband in the future, be a willing protector of your wife. The U.S. Secret Service members are all trained that if there's an active shooter that gets within range of the president, you know what those men are trained to do? In an instant, if a shooter aims at the president, they jump in between the shooter and the president. They're ready at an instant to die instead of the president dying. That's how you're called to live as a husband, laying down your life daily for your wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, laying your life down daily in sacrificial service to her and being ready to lay your life down literally in death if need be. That's why, young men, if you're walking with your wife one day down the sidewalk, you don't let her walk on the outside of the sidewalk. You always walk on the outside near the traffic. Why? Because if somebody's going to get hurt and injured or killed by an oncoming vehicle, it ought to be you and not your wife. This is how God has called us to live as Christian husbands, to be willing protectors. There's a hope, a word of hope and encouragement in this for all of us as Christians. You know what it is to be harassed by the enemies of your soul. You know what it is to grow weary in the battle, and you're still surrounded by evil, and you have evil indwelling in you, and you're fighting against indwelling sin. But there is coming a day under the shadow of His wings, the wings of Christ in heaven, that you'll live forever without any harassment, without the existence of any enemies that can reach you. They'll all be banished, and heaven will be as much heaven because of who is not there as it will be because of who is there. Kind of like a young boy who dreads going to school because the bullies are there that harass him and hurt him and bully him. But if that boy knows that those bullies are gone, it makes a difference in how he feels about going to school, doesn't it? Well, there in glory, Apostle John said, there's no more death. He says there's no more tears. God has wiped away all tears from their eyes. And I encourage you, dear believer, you're trusting in the protecting wings of Christ now. But one day He will return to destroy all His and your enemies, and you'll dwell under His wings in perfect peace, without harassment, forever. These are the wings of a mighty protector. Under His wings, secondly, these are the wings of a mighty provider. Wings of provision. Think how Ruth needed provision. She was living hand to mouth, just hoping to pick up the scraps out of the field just to survive and make it through another day. But then she meets Boaz, and he has wealth. He has more than enough grain than she could ever eat in a lifetime. He has more wealth than she could ever need. She finds in him the provision she was lacking. He's a qualified and able provider. He's a kinsman. In order to redeem her, he had to be of the clan of Elimelech. And this he was. He was the kinsman redeemer. And I remind you, dear Christian, that our Lord Jesus Christ is your kinsman by His incarnation. In His humanity, He is as truly human as you are. Flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. As Boaz was able to provide for a wife, he had the wealth necessary to do it. He had the riches necessary to do it. I remind you so much more so that Jesus Christ has all the capability, all the wealth necessary spiritually to provide for you, dear believer. As He went to the cross, that one person who died on the cross is truly God, God, truly God. And as God, He was able to offer up a sacrifice of infinite worth, more than paying for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He's qualified because of His humanity. He's truly God, but He's also truly man. And as man, He was able to do what God cannot do, which is to suffer and die. But Jesus Christ, as truly man, suffers and dies in our place. There we were with nothing but our spiritual nakedness and the rags of our sins, but He covers us with His white robes of righteousness. He provides for us all that we need. This is the one of whom Paul said, "If God spared not His own Son, but offered Him up for us all, shall He not freely give you all things?" Lord Jesus didn't just give us something or some things. He gave us Himself. Paul told us He gave Himself for us. What more could He give, dear believer? And He gave this to provide the offering to pay for your sins and to provide the perfect righteousness to be credited to your account. What a worthy, what an able protector Christ is. This instructs us as Christian husbands to do all that we can to be an able provider for our wives. Our motto, our mentality should be, "My wife first and toys last," joyfully. Should be like the guy I knew years ago who his wife needed dental work and he had this favorite pickup truck. Well, guess what? He sold the pickup truck to pay for her dental work. That's exactly the right thing to do, if need be. There's a guy that told me right before Lydia and I were married about 12 years ago, he said, "Yeah, you better enjoy being single, because when you get married, you're not going to be able to buy what you want to buy." Doesn't that sound so foolish and narcissistic? You know what the guy should have said? You know what Boaz would have said here in this context? "Praise God, I get to provide for this wife that God has blessed me with for the rest of our days, Lord willing. What a privilege. What a joy." I encourage you young men who are hoping to be married in the future, develop a good, diligent work ethic. Save all that you can. Prepare to be able to support yourself and support a wife and family. He was not only a worthy and an able protector, He was a willing protector. He was generous and gracious. He found out her needs and supplied those needs. He didn't wait for her to come begging to Him. He approached her and was looking out for her needs. And oh, how we see this in our Lord Jesus Christ before we ever even knew that we needed Him. He came to us in our need, and Paul tells us that while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. There's instruction here, young men who are hoping to be married in the future, to, just as Boaz pursued Ruth, to pursue a godly young lady. If you know of a godly young lady, I encourage you, like Boaz communicated with her, he spoke to her, he encouraged her in the Lord. I encourage you to do the same. He encouraged her under the Lord, under whose wings she had come for refuge. He encourages her, telling her, I've heard of your virtue. You're a virtuous woman. You're a godly woman." He praises those gifts and graces. Dear husbands, our wives need more than just provision of food and shelter. They also have emotional needs, and they need words of provision, encouragement in the Lord, reminding them who they are in Christ, praising them for the gifts and graces that God has worked in them, giving God the glory, but pointing out what is praiseworthy and encouraging them in the Lord. And in this, young men, I remind you, it's not the young lady's job to pursue you. It's your job to pursue her. And if you know of a godly young lady, I want to know, have you talked to her? Have you talked to her family? Have you gotten to know her? If not, why not? Are you afraid you're not good looking or not cool enough, not good of enough personality? Well, I can guarantee you, you ask any of our men here, every one of us married out of our league. Don't let that hold you back. You say, "Well, I'm shy and bashful." Man, get some gunpowder in your guts and go talk to her. Talk to her daddy. Get to know her. If there's a godly young lady, pursue her. Don't just lay back and be passive. Don't sit around on the couch during BTC and family camp. Get out there. He took notice of her, it tells us. He was proactive about it. It ought to be like the cartoon character with the light bulb that pops up over his head. Or some of you guys know Metal Gear Solid, the little exclamation point over his head. That ought to be your reaction as a godly young man. You ought to notice. He took notice of her. Notice a godly young lady and pursue her. And I like what Kevin DeYoung said in his book on knowing, finding the will of God. His book is entitled, Just Do Something. He says in there something to the effect, if there's a godly gal and you like each other and your parents don't have any red flags, get married and start having babies. There shouldn't be so much apathy about this as there is in our generation, but God calls you to something better and higher, young men, not to live for yourself, thinking of yourself on self-centered desires, but doing your best in Christ and by the help of the Spirit and by God's grace to prepare and to maintain provision for a wife. There's encouragement and hope for us as God's people in this, under these wings of provision. I ask you, dear Christian, do you ever struggle? As we've heard in Ecclesiastes, one of the themes is the great pain and toil and difficulty of making a living, eking out a living in this world. Do you struggle with the pain, the aches, the conflicts? Maybe you're boss or people you have to work with or the work atmosphere, do you struggle to provide? Do you grow discouraged sometimes with this? Maybe you struggle in wishing you could do better to provide for your family and you've not been able to provide for your wife and family like you wished you could have. Well, I encourage you, dear Christian, there is coming a day, there is a day ahead of you which is an eternal Sabbath rest in Christ. And just as your Savior has completed His work and entered into His rest, you will enter into your rest and all of your family in Christ will have all their needs provided for forever without one drop of sweat off your brow. There'll be no more sowing. There'll be no more plowing. It'll all be enjoying the fruits of the harvest of the kingdom of God forever in that eternal Sabbath rest. And take hope in this. These were wings of protection, wings of provision. Third and lastly, they're wings of purity. Do you see how Ruth needed somebody different than the norms of men in this generation, this dark generation of the judges? She needed somebody not like Gideon, who later in his life took many wives so that he fathered 70 sons. Not that kind of man. She needed somebody she could trust. Somebody who was living righteously in obedience to God's law. And this she found in Boaz, and in so much greater a way, dear Christian, this we find in He that is greater than Boaz who is here, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Boaz's life, how it stood out in this lawless age when all men did what was right in their own eyes. Not Boaz, there he is. In obedience to God's law in Leviticus 19, he is leaving the corners of his field for the poor to glean. He's living in obedience to that. He's obeying God's law, looking out for the foreigner, as Leviticus 19 commands. You can see his moral purity and uprightness in the incident in chapter 3 when Ruth goes to him and it's about midnight. He wakes up and there she is at his feet in that dark barn. And he does not pursue any kind of unlawful physical relationship with her. He waits until marriage. Well, so much greater than Boaz stood out from his generation. Our Lord Jesus Christ stands out in His purity from the whole human race. And what could never be said of Boaz, for Boaz was a sinner like all of us in need of salvation. But what could be said of Jesus Christ by the threefold witness of the apostles, testifying to His purity? Apostle Peter, the man of action, said he did no sin. Paul, the man of the intellect, said he knew no sin. John, the man of the heart, said in him was no sin. This pure Savior, holy, harmless, undefiled. He's your Savior, dear Christian. He lived that pure life in your place, and He died and gave that pure sacrifice to cover your sins. He's working in you by His Spirit to conform you unto His purity. And this informs and instructs us as God's people that God has called us to stand out from this wicked generation. While everybody else was caving into temptation and turning away from God, they could say, well, no, there's one man that's not living that way. There stands Boaz like a stone wall. He won't bend or budge to the spirit of the age. God has called us in Christ, living out of the overflow of Christ in the gospel, to be different and to live pure lives. And Paul gives very specific application to this in the New Testament. This means abstaining from sexual immorality. This means being honest in the workplace. This means being a diligent, hard worker and not lazy. So many things, all the wickedness that you see in our generation, we're to stand out. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2, to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is your calling in Christ, dear believer. And in this, there is great hope. In our struggle, dear Christian, I ask you, do you long to be pure and holy as Christ is? In every thought, every word, deed, action, attitude, do you long and say to yourself, just one day, if I could live one day sinlessly, one day of total sinless pure obedience to God's law. Oh, what a day that would be. But the further you go, the deeper in God's grace you go, the more you realize that even our best works are tainted with sin as we confess. Sometimes we can grow discouraged. And dear Christian, you see in the mirror of the Word, don't you sometimes? You see indwelling sin that you didn't realize was there, and it's ghastly and horrifying, and you are horrified to see just what remaining corruption there is in you. But oh, not in glory. Because when you're glorified, you will be just as pure, holy, harmless, and undefiled, and sinlessly perfect as your Lord Jesus is. And you'll be this way forever unto the ages of ages. Every thought, every action, every attitude, every feeling, everything you do, be pure and holy, not tainted with sin, no remaining corruption, no remaining sin, but perfect enjoyment and peace without distraction and without depravity in the presence of your Lord forever and ever. Dear Christian, I remind you today that this great heavenly Boaz, this greater Boaz, Jesus Christ, as glorious and wonderful as He is and as unworthy as you are, He is yours and you're united to Him by faith. You're His spiritual bride, the church, and He is your groomsman. And He will return for you. Take hope. Be encouraged in Him this day. You are under His wings of protection and provision, and you can trust in Him. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's a pure Savior. He'll never deceive or cheat you. He will never disappoint you. He'll always be true to His Word. Take hope in Him. Dear sinner today, I invite you again to come to this wonderful Savior, to come under His wings. See there at the cross as Jesus is stretched out there dying for sinners, as though His wings are stretched out wide for you to run under the shelter of His wings. As He cried out in Matthew 23, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." He likens Himself to that mother hen under whom sinners can run under His wings for refuge. See Him there dying at the cross. When I was in the Philippines, they told me that there had been a barn fire that they heard of, and in that fire, there was a mother hen who was burned to death. And when they were going through the burnt rubble, they turned over the charred body of that mother hen. And underneath were her little chicks. She had sheltered them under her wings. And she died in the fire, but they survived. We'll see our Lord Jesus Christ there at the cross as the flame of the wrath of God, as it were, fell upon Him. That flame that should have fallen upon all of us, and yet He takes it all. He absorbs it all for us. And if you trust in Him and come under His wing, you will never experience one moment of that wrath of God, because Jesus took it all at the cross. And He invites you this day, dear sinner, come and find refuge under His wings. Amen.